So last time we finished up, the FOSS teaching was empty. There are waterless springs. They have really nothing to offer. And we talked last time about the fact that when FOSS teaching goes out, it usually draws the unstable, those who are not secure in their Christian faith, those who are not grounded in their Christian faith. Usually when we say unstable or baby Christians, we automatically think of John 3:16. And that's pretty much what they know. And so they've never grown in their faith. So when false doctrine comes along, they're not ready for it, and they're able to be swayed by any teaching. And so Peter closed last time by guarding our steps, that we're to take action to guard our steps, and that we're to stick with the Word. And Peter continues that by telling us to stay in the Word and begins with meditation. And you say, well, Pastor Mike, I don't even see the word meditation in this scripture. Well, it is, and I'll explain it as we go through. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And so Peter puts the reason for writing this at the end, but basically what he's saying is, everything that I've written to this point is part of the second letter. We shouldn't try to overanalyze it, make it say more than it does. But the fact is that Peter is saying, this is the second letter that I've written to you. And in the Greek language, in the Greek grammar, what this suggests is it comes on the heels of 1 Peter. So we do know this, that 2 Peter was written immediately after 1 Peter, based on this. And so what he's saying here is that this is the second letter that I've written to you. And he uses the word beloved, which is, he's going to use three times in this chapter. Agapetos, and it means a love that desires and seeks the welfare of another person. And this is the image that I want you to get here. It's an image of coming along somebody and putting your arm around them and having a caring, nurturing relationship. So Peter, at his heart, in his heart, his desire is not professional. It is not theological. His concern is spiritual in the sense, I want you guys to understand this. I want you to know that I love you. And the reason that I am sharing all of this with you is because I am concerned about your welfare. Sometimes that's often misconstrued as being meddlesome. But Peter has none of that in mind. And it should be, when we see somebody struggling in their spiritual walk, it should be a sense of concern mixed with compassion. To say, look, I know that you're struggling right now, but look, I want to encourage you. I want to come alongside you because I love you and I'm concerned about your spiritual walk, that I want to help you grow in your faith. I want to help you become grounded in your faith so that when these storms come against you, we can stand together, growing in our faith, pushing back on a culture and ideology and philosophies that are totally contrary to what we know to be true in the Scripture. In both of them, he says, notice as he goes on, in both of them, that is 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance. The word sincere mind means this, thinking through something carefully. But it also carries the idea of meditation. So Peter is saying here, I am concerned about your spiritual walk, and what I want you to do is I want you to meditate on what I have written. Now, we oftentimes think of meditation as Eastern meditation. That's not what's talked about here. What Peter is saying is, I want you to get into what I have written to you. And I want you to reflect and to meditate. I want you to really look at what is written. And I want you to think through and I want you to process through what it is saying. Somebody shared this morning, last week, this past week, I guess last Sunday I'd said, go home, read the Word of God, wait for the aha moment. And this individual shared with me that she went into the Scripture and read it, and she said, bam, it was right there. It was God really hit me. It is going through Scripture and looking at Scripture and reading Scripture and thinking about what does this mean to me, and how is God speaking to me through this text? And it's really to come to Scripture and just let God speak to you and to meditate on that. Like, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ in Romans 8:1. What does that mean for you as you read it? That means you are no longer condemned. God has cleared the slate. And in light of the fact that God has cleared the slate, that you are not held accountable for past sins, present sins, or future sins, how should that motivate me to live for Him? And this is exactly what Peter's driving at here. He's saying, look, take and meditate, think carefully on the Word of God. And the reason is simple. The reason is simple. You have a world out there. You have a world out there who is thinking critically about their own false theologies. Brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and we can argue and kick back on those philosophies and those worldly ideas. We can kick back on them because the Bible is not some loose leaf written article that doesn't make sense. Everything in the Bible makes sense. God has connected this from the beginning to now. He had a plan. It was His story. He has a plan. He's going somewhere with this. And so we don't have a blind faith that we can't reason with people and talk. And that's exactly what Peter's driving at for what he's getting ready to say. Now let me ask you a question. How much time during the day do you spend meditating on the Word? How much time of the day do you spend getting into God's Word? You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have a bachelor's degree, a doctorate degree. You don't need to go to some special school. Because I happen to believe that if you're a born-again believer, and you study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to know in that hour. And so I want to encourage you to get back and to stay in the Word. Focus on the Word. He secondly talks here about prophecy. Notice in verse 2. That you should remember, and by the way, remember is to reflect back on, the predictions of the holy prophets. And the word prediction means word spoken before. And there's some ideas here. There's some thoughts here about what this all means. But I would say this probably goes back to probably the prophets of the Old Testament when they predicted the coming of the Messiah. We also know from 2 Peter chapter 1 of the transfiguration. Remember, we talked about that. So there had to be these moments when he was talking about the Old Testament prophets who had predicted the coming of the Messiah. But overall, I think probably the emphasis here is on the return of Christ, the glorious return of Christ. And, notice what he says here, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what he's saying basically here is that your apostles had told you about this. And we could say it this way. God had written this through the apostles, so we have a sure word, which is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says that we have a sure word and the prophets are made more sure based on the predictions that came true. We do not have a faith that is not grounded. We can go back and we can study the Old Testament and we can see how God was moving the course of history towards the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's not like we've just invented this last week, like the latest teaching that comes along. We have a sure foundation. It is found in the Word of God. And so when he mentions here the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, a lot of ink is spilt here, which I think is needless. But I think the issue in the broader context is anything that Jesus Christ talked about. Any commands that, like, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. My command is this, that you love one another. These types of things. But Jesus also talked about his second coming. He gave parables about the second coming. And if we're going to be able to argue with the world that needs to know Jesus Christ, then we have to know our Bibles. We have to know ourselves. To be able to kick back and say, well, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And then you can take them back and you can show them what the Word of God says, and then you can kick back on them. So Peter starts out by saying, get in the Word, stay in the Word, don't abandon the Word. Let it be mindful, let you meditate on this Word. Study what the Old Testament prophet said, study what the New Testament says. Study these things so that when scoffers mock, so that when scoffers come, and they will. Now notice what he says in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Peter's actually playing on some words here. Scoffing means to ridicule or to scorn sacred things. So when you're out in your workspace or you're out in the society and you're outside, you're going to run into people that say, you know what, you Christians, you are nuts. And that's probably toning down their language quite a bit. They may be even more flowery than that. Or when, you know, you guys are intolerant because you're against this, against this, against this. Well, it's not that we're against this, this, and this. It's because God said this is right and this is wrong. And you can kick back on them and say, no, not all roads lead to heaven. Buddha will not get you to heaven. Muhammad will not get you to heaven. Hare Krishna will not get you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. That's where we get the exclusiveness terminology that's attached to us. Guess what? So what? We know as Christians, everybody in this sanctuary this morning knows that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. But scoffers will come and they will ridicule the things that we hold sacred, the things that we value. They will ridicule that. And they will put bumper stickers on their cars and they will display it everywhere that we are intolerant. But what I find laughable here is that even though they claim to be intolerant, how is it that they're intolerant with Christians? Do you know why it is? Here's the secret to that locked door. The key is this. They are not saved. Physical men cannot understand spiritual things if they do not have the Spirit of God living in them. And that's the culture in which we live. He says here, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. Brothers and sisters, I have said this often, a lot. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. We've already looked at some of the Old Testament. You go back and study those Old Testament prophets. But the Scripture also say, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. The last days began when Jesus Christ came to this earth. That was the beginning of the last days. And we have been in the last days ever since Jesus Christ arrived in this earth. So you can see what Peter is doing here. He is connecting the dots, putting it together, and he's saying that in these last days, the days when Jesus was here till now, 2017, right here today, until now, scoffers will come. And they were scoffers back then, and there will be scoffers now. And I can tell you what, if Jesus Christ does not come back 20 years from now, scoffers will come even after we are gone. We can count on it. And a lot of people are, some Christians are shocked. They're shocked when somebody doesn't readily listen to the gospel. Again, we got to be reminded of 1 Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot believe the gospel. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war with demons and things that we cannot see out there. And that's why when we start saying Jesus Christ is the only way to God, people won't believe it. They don't want to believe it. They can't believe it because they do not have the Spirit of God living in them. But that doesn't mean that we have a, well, just believe it. Just believe that Jesus died for you. That's not enough for some people. Some people need to be shown in the Bible, that this is God's story right here, and that it all fits together, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And by the way, and I said this at Easter, and it holds true no matter where you are, Christianity is the only religion in the world that boasts a risen Savior. No other religion in the world boasts that they have somebody came back from the dead. We need to be able to push back when people scoff. And I did some research this week, and did you know there are anti-Christian groups in America today? Well, they're actually identified. I didn't know this till I went back and read this article, and it was from February this year. These are the anti-Christian groups that are active in America right now. Notice the heavy concentration in the middle of the country. Probably not so much in California because they've already got California. Look at this. These are anti-Christian groups that are established for the sole purpose of stopping the church from being able to preach the Word of God. Thankfully, at this particular point in our history, we have a president who has said publicly, pastors will not be stopped from preaching their convictions. You will run into this. We are going to run into this. And I'm saying, along with Peter, we have to be prepared for it. And it means we need to know the Word of God. It doesn't mean we need to be biblical scholars, but we do need to know some of the basic things. And the way that you find out the basic things is right here, brothers and sisters. You get in the Word of God. You've heard me say this 100 times. When you leave here, go home and make sure the message that I'm preaching you is the truth. I don't want you to eat something blindly. I want you to be able to look at the scripture and go, okay, I can see where he got that, and it's true. And by the way, there's also the idea that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you. And then so you're able to study it. Basically, brothers and sisters, what I want you to be able to do is when somebody pushes back on you, I want you to keep your cool, and I want you to be able to respond and dialogue with them intelligently. If you don't know something, tell them, I don't know, but I'm going to go check with my pastor or deacons or somebody, and I'm going to get an answer for you, and I'm going to come back. And this is another thing I want you to do. I want you to refrain and restrain yourself in your response. They'll be like this with you, but I want you to project love. I want you to respond with love and kindness. And we need to be aware of the fact that this exists in our country. And they are organized. And what they are organized against is to shut you down from sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because according to them, and according to these groups, the gospel is a hate-filled message. Tell me, how, when God says, I love you, that is a hate-filled message. Let me tree it down and give you the heart of it. The heart of it is this. These groups right here, they don't want to hear the word sin. That's the real deal. Because these groups here, your LGBT communities and all of these groups here, they don't want to know that their lifestyle is wrong. In fact, didn't we just look in chapter 2 that Peter said they're going to tell you to live how you want to live? Brothers and sisters, Peter could stand in this pulpit today and preach this exact message that he preached 2,000 years ago to his own congregation. There is nothing new under the sun. It was back then, and it's today. I don't know how else to explain this any better than this. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Why are they in this predicament? Because they follow their own sinful desires. I like my sin. I want to keep my sin. I would certainly never admit to God that I'm a sinner. And isn't that one of the steps you have to admit, is that you're a sinner to be saved? That Jesus paid for your sin? And they don't want to do that. That's what this is about. I'm telling you this morning as your pastor, that's what this is about. Because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And again, let me caution us. It's easy to get angry with people. I get that. But getting angry with them, saying things about them to their face that later you will regret, is not the most effective way to share the gospel. When you're out there and they push back on you, this is what I want you to do. Share the gospel in love. If I'm railing on somebody and they're loving me back, one or two things is going to happen. That person's going to go, I'm going to get madder at them, and I'm going to try to make them. Or they might do this. You mean I've been railing on you, telling you you're crazy, you're ludicrous to believe this stuff, and yet you come back to me with love? Maybe there is something to this gospel. Peter's not telling them to be wimps. He's telling them to study the Word of God so that they know the Word, so that when scoffers come, they can stand their ground. And of course, skepticism, we've talked about this. Notice what he says. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, that's probably a reference to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we do know by this time that Stephen had been stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, had already fallen asleep. James, the Lord's brother, had already passed away. So some of the early fathers had already passed away at this point. But you notice the central argument that Peter was saying back then could be made today. Hey, you Christian, when's he coming back? That's their argument. We don't see him. Well, I can tell you this personally from studying Scripture. There is absolutely nothing stopping Jesus Christ from coming back at this point. And I'll say this too. I think it is the loving hand of God allowing as many people to get saved as he can before he steps out of the clouds and he comes back. Well, Peter says this to the skepticism. That's the skepticism. But the problem is, not everything has gone along like they say it has. Because the argument wasn't the argument was everything's, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the creation of the world, life's been going on. Nothing's really changed. The issue here is the issue of God's intervention. What they are arguing here is, where is God? Why hasn't he stopped this sin? Why hasn't he stopped these mass killings? Why hasn't God intervened? If God is so powerful, why has he allowed this stuff to happen? That's the real question that's going on here. Is God hasn't intervened. Things have gone along. Things have gone well. People have come and gone. Nations have risen. They've been destroyed. Nothing's really changed. Well, yes, it has. A lot has changed. And Peter says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water. And we looked at that in the series of Genesis, chapter 1. And through water by the Word. This is what we believe as Christians. We believe that God created the world, don't we? He did that out of the water. Remember, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water and out of the water. But it was spoken by His Word. God spoke it. Ex nihilo. Out of nothingness, God brought the earth into existence. What does it say? You know, I think one of the fastest ways to get an unbeliever to really start thinking about Jesus is to go back to this event. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you get them to think about this, this is what you're doing. And watch as many videos as you can on the creation of the world from Christians, a Christian perspective. If you can get them to believe Genesis chapter 1, if Genesis chapter 1 is true, because you know what happens right after Genesis chapter 1 is Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Right up front. And everything from Genesis chapter 3 on, God is trying to restore that relationship. We do not, I repeat, we do not have a blind faith. And like I said in that sermon series, even secular scientists are starting to come on board and starting to realize that the Big Bang and all of that stuff is getting harder and harder to prove and validate. We have a golden opportunity. Peter says, no, things have not gone on. They've not continued to go on without anything going on. Oh, and by the way, there's the flood issue. You remember the flood issue when God said, I am sorry I made man. I've got to wipe him out. Noah built the ark. I don't know this for a fact, but I'm thinking if Peter's writing this, he goes, oh yeah, you remember the flood. Talk about scoffers. When Noah is building this ark, talk about scoffers. Noah, what are you doing? Hey, by the way, what is rain? Noah, what is that thing you call? Oh, that's a boat? Okay. Laughing at Noah. And then all of a sudden, man is wiped out. And Peter, New Testament says that God saved Noah and his family, which is also a picture of Christian baptism, by the way. Scoffers. That doesn't sound like nothing's really gone on since the beginning of creation. God has not intervened. Oh, yes, He has. He intervened, and let me say this very clearly this morning, the fact that you're here, you're breathing, and your heart is beating is an attribute to God. And the reason that you are able to go from this church this afternoon and be with your families and go out to eat or whatever else it is you're going to do, that is only by God's grace that you're able to do that. And when God saw that mankind had become wicked, and the Scriptures say excessively wicked, He sent a flood, and they laughed at Noah, just like they're going to laugh at us. But guess what happened? 40 days took care of everything. God saved Noah and his family, not because they were pretty, perfect, but because they believed God. Salvation, at its core, believes Jesus is the Son of God. You do realize you don't get to heaven based on your works. You get to heaven based on your faith and who you believe in. And if you're one of the scoffers and you don't believe that God did all of this, then I'm going to tell you the logical conclusion is you're not going to be in heaven. That's what's so sad. because it doesn't need to be. And our job is to push back. And you see what Peter's doing? He's pushing back on these on this simple argument. He's pushing back. Oh, you think things have gone on? No, God created the world. And by the way, even though you're pushing back on God, He created you. You were created in the image of God. Even the vilest sinner was created in the image of God to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Then there's this. The future. This doesn't sound like things have just been going along scot-free, without care, you know, without a worry, without anything. No. Sounds like God has a plan here. But by the same word, the word that spoke creation into existence and hung the stars and the galaxies and the skies and the everything in this world, the mountains, the seas, the mammals, the animals, humans, the same word that spoke that into existence. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment for destruction. This is what happens. The old earth is destroyed. Revelation says John looked up and he saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. And guess what? When this is all said and done, I guess you could say I'm a pan-millennialist at some point. However it pans out with God is okay with me. Pre-trib, a-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all these different views. However God works it out is fine with me. But I do know this, that as believers, we come back down on this earth and we re-inhabit the earth. But the difference is, God walks among us. Do you guys look forward to that day? Oh, I do. I do. But what's sad about it is, there's people who are going to spend eternity in a place called hell. That will be in torment the rest of eternity because they scoffed at us. That doesn't make me, as a Christian, that doesn't give me joy. That gives me sorrow. To when these scoffers come to me and they say, you know, I know you're a religious pastor, but I don't need to listen to this garbage. And again, cleaned up for the sermon. That I push back and I say, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you to realize that Jesus loves you. And He died for you. And that until your last breath, you can accept Him as your Lord and Savior. One time in Ohio, I climbed on the bed of a man that was dying. He could not communicate with me. The only thing he could do was shut his eyes. And I said, if you want to receive the gospel, close your eyes. And he did tightly. And I gave him some things to, and he accepted Christ on his deathbed. 45 minutes after I prayed with him to receive Christ, he was in heaven. It was not because of anything other than God looking down, having compassion on him. That same man was the guy that pushed back on me. But I took him where he was. And I loved him, even leaving my Bible outside when he said, don't bring that in here. And on his deathbed, with his family gathered around, on top of that bed, straddling him, I led him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I said, I know you cannot speak, but clench your eyes twice if you want to do this. He clenched them twice. It was definite. It was real. And I said, pray this inside you. I know you can't say it out loud, but pray it. After he prayed it, I said, squint your eyes together twice if you prayed that prayer. And he went, in heaven. In heaven. This is real. Eternity is not the best place to gamble with your soul. The return of Christ is sure. We have a hope that is built on Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. I want this week, I want all of us to get in the Word. When scoffers come, we love them, but we also share with them the gospel message. And then, pray.